before we get started, did everybody remember to bring their notes back from last week? What's that? I can, you know what? I just printed a new one off. I can make sure I get them. Don't leave before I get out of here, and I'll print them off for you, okay? For Judy. I'll do it. I'll make sure to print it off. Okay, well, if you're here and you have not been with us, we've been walking through our statement of faith, the doctrines that we believe and cherish as a church. And tonight's a little bit different. This is kind of an excursus. It's not in the confession itself, but it's related to it. And the question had come up, so we're going to talk about it briefly. We're going to talk about the burial and descent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we do that, I do want to start like I always do and give the opportunity for praise and thanksgiving for something that God is doing in your life as you live in and with Him. So what can we praise God for? Mike. Yes, sir. That's right. So Mike has said that he's going through... Oh, sorry, brother. What was that last thing? Yeah, amen. Amen. So Mike has said that he's gone through some several health issues, but he's grateful for God's grace and presence and all the church that's walking alongside him and praying with him. And we do praise God. Pray God for that. Anything else that we can mention? Go ahead, brother.
Yesterday, some of y'all might have heard in Tree County, Kentucky, they had an officer involved shooting.
Mm.
Deputy with no vest on, got hit twice in the right one and one in the arm.
Mm. Oh, praise God. Praise God. So Daryl has said that there was an officer involved shooting in Trigg County yesterday. But as bad as it was, he's going to make it and seems to be okay. So good. We praise God for that. Excellent. What else can we praise the Lord for?
Weather.
Noah.
The weather.
The weather. Yes. Yes. This weather is great. It is great. This is exactly how I want it to be. This is excellent. I told you the cold weather is a result of the fall. I'm convinced of that. This is good. Noah.
I just am thankful that God in His providence led me here to a group of Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, people who speak about the Bible and just good fellowship. I'm just thankful God brought me here.
Yeah, amen. Amen. No, thanks for that encouragement, brother. So Noah has said that he's just really grateful that Lord in His providence has brought Noah here to be with us, and we're grateful that you're here, friend, and so we praise God for that. That's wonderful. Britt.
Not necessarily on greatness, but it's something that no matter how much we appreciate God, other than God, we can't really grasp how great He is, how holy He is, just until we see Him.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. So Britt has said, no matter how much we love and appreciate God, we cannot know how good and great He is. And that's good to think about, good to meditate on. And if we could know how good and great He is, we would know Him exhaustively, and we're never going to be able to do that. So we're going to spend all of eternity learning more and more about who God is and what He's done. And that's incredible. Any other last thoughts before we pray? Jack. Mm. Oh, praise God. So Jack has said that Kay is feeling better. She's walking better. And we really praise God for that. And Jack, praise the Lord for all the people who's praying for her. So we rejoice in all those things. Any final things that we could praise the Lord for? Yeah, so he was telling me this. I didn't know about this, the revival. I haven't heard anything about it. But he said that there's 70 conversions that have been reported at Lone Oak First Baptist at the revival. So we'll praise God for all the good work that the Lord's doing there. And we'll pray for continual fruit in that regard. So we're grateful for that. Any final thoughts? Okay, great. Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. And then we will kind of jump in and start to think about the burial and descent of the Lord Jesus Christ with the time that we have left. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for who you are, that you are good, that you are great, that you're abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, that you're forgiving and that you're merciful, and that we cannot comprehend or grasp the depth of your glory. That in and of ourselves, if we had all the time in the world, we could not truly understand how good and magnificent, holy, righteous, and just you are. And you have given us a gift, the gift of seeing you and knowing you and learning about you for all of eternity. From salvation on, that's what we become. We become students in the school of Christ who learn about who God is. And so, God, I pray that you will just, even now, as we wait for that future day, when we will see you as you are, that you would keep us hungry and zealous and passionate to know you as best as we possibly can now, as we wait for that day. I pray that we would not grow weary, that we would not grow discouraged. I pray that we would not grow apathetic, but that we would, with zeal and with passion and with conviction, pursue a deeper knowledge of God day by day, day by day, week by week, year by year, until we go to you or you come to us. And so, Father, I pray that tonight would be an effort toward that end. We're going to think about your Son incarnate, dying on the cross, dying as all humans do, and then being buried, descending to the place of the dead, only to rise victoriously and to be the ascended Lord of all. We want to think well about that. We want to think well about what it means for Jesus to have died, to have been buried, and to have descended, and what that may mean for us, what that may mean for our Christian lives. So God, I pray for me specifically tonight that you would give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, that I would speak in a manner that is humble and gracious and kind, that I would speak at a pace and at a rate that would serve these sweet people and not be a hindrance to them. And God, I pray that we would think well about these matters to the praise of your glory, that we would not think about them out of mere curiosity, but that we would think about them so that we can further praise your glorious name, that we would not think about these things to puff ourselves up or to put more content in the knowledge bank, but that we could be greater conformed to Christ, to know you better, and worship you in spirit and truth. God, I pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, if you have been in most evangelical churches, I'm going to speak generally here and broadly, it's most likely that you've heard a lot about the cross of Christ. You have talked about it often, which is good. You should. You know kind of the words surrounding the cross, like atonement or sacrifice or substitution. You know what it's like to observe Good Friday. You know what it's like to think about the cross and how important it is. It's central for redemption. All that we say, amen. That is common fare in evangelical churches. In evangelical churches, it's also common fare for you to think well about the resurrection, to celebrate Easter with joy, and to understand that Christ is risen, and that changes everything about today, and that salvation comes through the resurrection of Jesus. I'm confident that we've thought well about those two things. In my experience, in most evangelical churches, there has not been a lot of really good thought about how to make sense of Christ's burial and what that means theologically, and what's happening in the 3 days prior to Christ's resurrection, and why it matters. Because it does matter. It teaches us something about what God is doing in salvation and what it might mean for us. And so before we jump in, just as an expression of gratitude, I do want to just say how grateful I am to be in a place that's had such faithful, good teaching for decades before me. I was talking to Aaron last week, and I said, you know, I wanted to cut it short. I didn't want to jump into the descent. I didn't have enough time, and I did not want to do a disservice. I've taught this in previous places that had not thought about it, were not exposed to it, and it takes a while to get used to what you're talking about. And Aaron said, well, Jack has taught on this before. And so just as an encouragement, just to be somewhere that faithful Bible preaching has taken place to where you don't have to construct everything from the ground up, and you get to just bear the good fruit of faithful brothers and sisters who've been thinking about the Bible for some time, I'm just really grateful for that. So really am. So tonight, what I want to do is just think about Christ's burial theologically, and then I want to make just a small, simple pitch for the understanding that when Jesus dies, his soul goes to the place of the dead. That's where he was for 3 days. Then he is resurrected and ascends into heaven with the Father. And we're going to think about what all that means for us in our Christian lives. And so what I don't want to do, and I think this is important, is not think about these things toward any end of just vain curiosity. I really want us to think about what does it mean for our Christian lives that Jesus Christ died and his soul went to the place of the dead. What does that mean for us? I think it means something. And so we're going to think about that tonight. I'm just curious, though. I gave you a brief assignment. Did anybody do that? Yeah, Jonah 2? So who read Jonah 2? Great. Okay, fantastic. So let's read Jonah 2. It's only 10 verses. I'm going to read Jonah 2, and then let's kind of prime the pump, so to speak, for thinking about Christ's descent. You guys know the story. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. He goes the opposite direction, literally, complete opposite direction. And he's going, and God redirects him. He ends up on a boat. They think he's the problem. They throw him overboard. And then he's in the water, and this is Jonah 2. So let's listen to Jonah 2. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord as God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will repay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Don't forget verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. So what is Jonah describing as he is kind of talking about calling out to the Lord? As Jonah is in the belly of the whale, what's being described is, in literary terms, a burial. He's even being wrapped in something that's preparing his body to be buried, so to speak. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. And then he's descending. Bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. So Jonah is describing why he's in the water. He's descending, and he's describing being prepared for burial, and the whale is like a tomb. And then that tomb spits him back out. How many days was Jonah in the whale? What does Jesus say about Jonah and the whale? Just as Jonah was in 3 days in the whale, I will be 3 days in midst of the earth, right? So Jonah, this is the fun part. Jonah is much more than about what happens to you when you disobey God, the ways that he will redirect you. Jonah is about God saving the nations through the death, burial, and resurrection of an Israelite prophet. And so Jonah 2 foreshadows the descent and death of Jesus as Jesus' soul goes into the place of the dead for 3 days and will one day rise again. So there's your priming the pump for thinking about Jesus' burial. Now let's turn to this page, the Excursus. You'll see it here, the Excursus. And we'll think about what happens when Jesus dies. Okay, so what I want to do is just basically give you a theological meaning of Christ's burial and what's going on for 3 days. Number one, and most important for tonight, Christ descends to the place of the dead. So while Jesus' body was in the tomb, where was his soul for 3 days? And here's the key part. When you read the Bible, it is very clear that the Bible tells us he does not ascend into heaven until after the resurrection. In fact, Philippians 2, which we just studied, gives you this trajectory. He humbles himself, he dies, and then he returns and is exalted after the resurrection. And so we're going to think about where is Jesus' body for 3 days. Jesus experienced death to the fullest and descended to the place of the dead. In the Old Testament, the place of the dead is called Sheol. In the New Testament, it's called Hades. Okay, Hebrew word, Greek word, referring to the same place, the place of the dead. The Bible talks about the place of the dead as having essentially three departments, three sections. The righteous place of the dead, called Abraham's bosom or paradise. The unrighteous place of the dead, and the prison for fallen angels or spirits called Tartarus. And so that's kind of what the ancient world thought about the afterlife, and the Bible talks about this all over the place. In fact, look with me, if you still have your Bible open, to Jonah. Where does Jonah say that he is when he's in the belly of the whale? In Jonah 2, verse 2. Where is he? He's in Sheol. That's how he describes being in the whale. He is in his mind, the place of the dead. And so the New Testament says that Jesus, when he dies like all humans do. He really died. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't, maybe he kind of died. No, he dies. And his soul is separated from his body, which in the Bible is the definition of death. And his soul descends to the place of the dead. Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament. So Christ's ascent to the dead, as affirmed, for example, in the Apostles' Creed, teaches that Jesus died as all humans do. His body was buried, his soul went to the righteous place of the dead, and there he remained for 3 days. And multiple New Testament texts support this, but none more important, at least in my mind, than the quotation of Psalm 16 in Acts 2. So you know Peter's sermon, right? The Pentecost breaks out, and they're like, hey, it's not even noon, you shouldn't be partying like that. And Peter goes, no, let me tell you what happens, and he preaches a sermon. And this is Acts 2, where Peter quotes Psalm 16. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all we are witnesses. Amen. So when Peter quotes from Psalm 16, it is saying that God has promised that Jesus will not be left in the place of the dead. He will be resurrected. And so Peter is saying that Jesus' soul for 3 days was in the place of the dead, the righteous place of the dead. The righteous place of the dead. So we'll come back to this here in a moment. But I want to get through the meaning of Christ's burial before we do that. So it means that Christ descends to the place of the dead, And it means that Christ is also victorious over death. The presence of the perfect soul of the Son of God in the place of the dead means that Jesus is victorious over death. I think this is before the resurrection, by the way. I think his presence in the place of the dead is an announcement of his victory. We'll get to that here in a moment in another text. But Jesus has to die for us because we have sinned in flesh and blood. And because we're flesh and blood, we have sinned, we will die, and therefore we need a Redeemer who wears flesh and blood and who could die in our place. So this is Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Listen to this language. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So the burial of Jesus and the descent of Jesus' soul into Hades is the way that Jesus defeats death. Yes, his resurrection too, but this is a part of it. Notice what it says here. He defeats death through his own death. Through his own death. So the burial of Christ means that Christ has descended to the place of the dead. It means that he is victorious over death. And it also means that he proclaims victory over death. And this is the part that I was mentioning a while ago. 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. This is by far one of the hardest New Testament passages to understand. It is extremely difficult, but it's rich also. So 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. Now, when you read this passage, it is describing, again, the death of Jesus and his descent, the spirits in prison, referring to those who are in the place of the dead that Jesus is at. He goes and he declares to them that he has won. Notice what it says here. He went and he proclaimed. Proclaimed. It's the same language that's often used to talk about proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And we sing this, by the way. What is the most famous resurrection song? Up from the grave he arose. I can't sing it all, sorry about that. With a mighty triumph over his foes, he rose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with the saints to reign. So we sing this already. He raises what? Triumph over his foes. And he rises a victor for the dark domain. What was Jesus doing for 3 days? He's proclaiming the meaning of his death and how death is about to be undone when his Father raises him from the dead. There is it's described sometimes as kind of a preaching tour that Jesus goes to this place and he proclaims victory both to the righteous, the unrighteous, and to the fallen angels. Yes, I have died, but I have won, and I'm going to be raised from the dead. And we'll get to that here in a moment. It's a proclamation of victory. You know, back when the NBA was still kind of cool, I don't really watch it anymore, but the last time I did watch it, it was about 2016, when LeBron James was playing for the Cleveland Cavaliers, and he had beaten the Golden State Warriors, and it was a big deal back then, okay? If you were watching the NBA back then, it was a big deal for Cleveland to win anything, for that matter. So it was a big deal. And after they won, they always have parades, right? Victory parades. And as they're in the parade, LeBron is wearing a shirt that says, "The Ultimate Warrior." He just beaten the Golden State Warriors. It's a proclamation of victory. Proclamation of victory. So part of the 3 days, part of the burial is a proclamation, an announcement, that the gospel is good, real, and true, and that God has won in Jesus, and that death is going to be defeated with the raising of the Son. So the meaning of Christ's burial is that he descends to the place of the dead. He is victorious over death. He proclaims that victory over death. And number four, Christ transforms paradise with his presence. Christ transforms paradise with his presence. Could you imagine? Can you imagine, think with me for a minute, being Abraham or David or Samuel, and you know God had made a promise, and you have gone, your life is over, you're in the place of the dead, and you're just waiting, 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 waiting. And one day, the person who descends where you are is none other than the Messiah himself, the Son of God incarnate, and it's transformed by the presence of Christ's glory. Now, this is a little bit more complicated, and some people may or... Yes, ma'am.
I have a quick question. So when he was there proclaiming, it was to the righteous and the unrighteous?
I think to everyone. Yes. 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 I think part of the proclamation is, hey, for those who are righteous, I've come to get you. And for those for the unrighteous, hey, I've come and I've won. That kind of deal, right? Now, I'm being a little bit... Yeah, but the language says he went and he proclaimed. And normally proclamation is the announcement of the gospel, things like that. You would have to read it to me. I'm working on memorization, but don't have it quite yet. So read it to me.
It's when he died.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good question. I'm going to pause there. Pause there, because that's a more complicated deal. So I'm going to pause for now, and we'll circle back to that a different time. Pause for now. Because I don't want to lose these main points. The burial of Jesus Christ and his descent to the dead means he descends, he's victorious, and he proclaims that victory. And Christ transforms the place of the dead into a paradise by his presence. And so this is somewhat debatable, and so you can, you know... Think about this how you will. I tend to find it convincing, but I think after Jesus dies and after he descends to the dead, all the righteous who are dead go with Jesus back into heaven. Go to heaven with him. I think that's convincing to me because of Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So even as we talk about this tonight, right, what happens to Jesus when he dies and all the rest, I want to reinforce this with everything in my being. Everything that you believe about what happens when you die is all true. So all your loved ones who've passed away, where are they? They're in the presence of God in heaven. That's where they are. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, and so the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus assures that all those who die in Jesus are ushered into the presence of God. Okay? Ushered into the presence of God. All right, this one is my personal favorite, Revelation 1, 17 through 18. So the burial of Jesus means he descends to the place of the dead. He's victorious over it. He proclaims that victory. It's transformed into paradise by his presence. Now, Christ has the keys to the door. He has the keys to the door. And this is exactly what he tells us in Revelation 1, 17 through 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." What do keys do? They open and shut. And so the imagery here is fascinating to me. That the risen Lord Jesus, as he's being raised, grabbed the keys to the door and they're his forever. When he says they're open, they're open. He is the one who is sovereign over death. He is the one who is sovereign over Hades. Which is why Jesus can say in John 5 and John 6, one day the dead will hear my voice. They will hear my voice and they will be raised. Why is that? He has the keys to the door. He is the one who has the keys to death and Hades. So what I want you to see from these five points is that when the Bible talks about death in the Old and New Testament, it does refer to this place. It's a spiritual place. We don't know where it is, or we know what it tells us, that it's a place that people go when they die. It has a righteous portion, an unrighteous portion, and God has imprisoned fallen angels there to some respect. And the Bible talks about Jesus' soul going there when he dies, as he experiences death for all of us, and then is gloriously raised from the dead. As he's raised from the dead, he's then, of course, ascended into heaven to be the ascended Lord of all. Now, what I want to do is I want to connect this to our Christian life just for a moment, and then we'll go back and try to answer some questions. And then I'll deal with the hell thing here in a minute. Okay, we're getting there, I promise. What is the significance of Christ's burial and his death for our Christian lives? Number one, since Christ died, we now grieve with hope. We now grieve with hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who fall asleep, that you may not grieve as those who do not have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So what Paul says there is that the death and resurrection of Jesus transforms at least our understanding of death, not to make it positive, but to where we grieve as people with hope. As he was raised, so we will be raised with him. And all those who have been lost in Jesus will be raised in Christ. Now, this might be just a nitpicky thing that you're, you know, going to tell me I'm being too particular about. I do think it's important, though. Sometimes I think Christians, and I hope to give people comfort, will say things like, we now can think about death as a friend, or I'm just passing over, or something like that. But when you read the Bible, and every Christian from all over the ages, death is never a friend. Death is the last enemy. And Christ has conquered it, and one day we will conquer it in him. So this is key. When we pass away, like we all will, and we're in this mysterious paradise with the Lord, we are still waiting. We are still waiting. Why? Because God intends for us to live with him forever as he made us. As embodied souls, we will have our soul connected back to our body, and we will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth as resurrected saints with God forever. So, when we think about death, death is a mark in this world that things are not as they should be. Every funeral is a reminder that something's gone wrong. Things are not as they should be. And so we think about death, grieving appropriately, just with hope. Think about even Jesus. What does Jesus do when he learns that Lazarus dies? He weeps. Why is that so fascinating to me? It's fascinating to me because he knew what he was going to do. In fact, if you read the text closely, he may have took his time so that he could do that. And then he learns that Lazarus is dead, and he weeps. And so, you know, a Christian view of death has a very good place for mourning and grief in its face. There is no Christian understanding of death that says, they're in a better place and let's have brighter days or something like that. No, we grieve. We grieve that death still touches us. We just grieve with hope because one day death will be destroyed. So since Christ has died, we now grieve with hope. Since Christ has died, we can draw near to death with peace. With peace. This is from J.I. Packer, who is much smarter than I am. He's now with the Lord. And this comes from his little book on the Apostles' Creed, from his chapter on the descent. And I think about this quote, and I'm moved by it every time I read it. This is J.I. Packer just reflecting on the fact that Christ has died before us. What makes Jesus' entry into Hades important for us is simply the fact that we now face death knowing that when it comes, we shall not find ourselves alone. He has been there before us, and He will see us through. Isn't that beautiful? He has been there before us, and He will see us through. He has been there before us, and He will see us through. So we're honest about the reality of death. It's not a friend. It's the last enemy. But every Christian can think about death with peace. With peace. Why? Because their Savior, the one who loves them, who they're united to, has gone before them, died, been buried, descended, raised from the dead, and He will see you. He will see you through, friend. He will be with you. He will be with you. Number three. Since we've been buried with Christ in baptism, our sins remain buried in the grave. So this is the implication for the Christian life. What does Jesus' burial have to do with us? Since we've been buried with Christ in baptism, our sins remain buried in the grave. Romans 6, 5 through 7. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So, as you think about the death and burial of Jesus and your own Christian life, when you come to saving faith, you profess that faith, and you're baptized into Jesus and brought to new life. And when the Bible talks about baptism, it talks about being baptized into His death. Which the imagery, the way it proclaims the gospel, is by displaying you being buried in a tomb and being resurrected. That's the imagery. Part of the imagery, right? We know the water, washing, all the rest of it. But that means that your old person, your old self that was guilty before God, remains in the grave and you are risen to walk in newness of life. So the old person, the old man that we're called to put off, has no power over you spiritually. And so we should fight sin every single day, remembering our baptism and that we've been baptized into Christ. We've been set free from sin, and we're to walk in the newness of life. All right, so we could probably think of more. But at least now, I think there are at least three things that we can draw for the Christian life in the fact that Jesus died and was buried, specifically buried. Those three things are, since Christ has died, we now grieve with hope. Since Christ died, we can now draw near to death with peace. And since Christ has died, since we're buried with Him, our sins remain buried in the grave. We are guilty of them no more. They stay there. We're arisen in Jesus Christ to walk in the newness of life. Now, I'm going to talk here in a minute about the Apostles' Creed and why people think that Jesus perhaps descended into hell and why it's wrong. But before we do that, are there any questions or thoughts about the reality that Jesus dies a real death like we all do? And that His soul descended to the place of the dead, that He's victorious over death, and that the only way, friends, that we can be victorious over death is through faith in Him? Any thoughts or questions about that at all? Okay, so let's think about, just for a moment, Debbie asked the question, it's a good question, several weeks ago, did Jesus go to hell? And I want to just mention briefly how this confusion happens. And one of the confusions is that people in English simply just mistake hell and Hades like they're the same thing. And they're not. So that's one problem. They're not the same thing. But also, the Apostles' Creed, which was like one of the early summaries of the Christian faith, it was used to train young Christians, prepare them for baptism. That's what they would recite and think about and read and memorize. Late versions of that include the word hell, and let's read a brief paragraph explaining why. Okay, this is from Michael Byrd. This is as clear and as helpful as an explanation as you're going to find, and it will at least give you some info if it's troubled you in the past, why there are some versions of the Apostles' Creed that read, Christ descended into hell. Okay? I know we're in the weeds here, but it's important. It's important. A further matter that has created confusion is the failure to distinguish Hades and hell in various versions of the creed. The Latin, and for us, means lower depths, underworld, place of the dead, while infernus means more properly hell or perdition. We find the same distinctions in Greek, where the underworld is denoted with the word Hades or katathanosis, while hell is designated with the word Gehenna. All the earliest versions of the Latin creed use descended ad inferos, with the explicit meaning that Christ descended to Hades. I'm going to read that again. All the earliest versions of the Latin creed use descended ad inferos, which the explicit meaning Christ descended to Hades. As far as I've discovered in my research, it was the 4th century monk Rufinus who first changed the word inferos to inferna and thereby fostered the misconception that Christ descended to hell rather than to Hades, a misconception that was taken up into the Latin-speaking medieval church and one which has been with us to this day. So this is a transmission and translation problem. It's not really a theological problem. So that's a lot there. But what I want you to see is, here's the main point. All the earliest versions of the Apostle Creed say, Christ ascended to the place of the dead. That's where he went. In fact, when I have used the creed before and I've recited it, that's what I'll say. Christ descended to the place of the dead. There's just some later versions. The Latin's changed, and therefore it says something else. And that creates some confusion about that. So that's how we got the Christ descended into hell view and why I believe it's wrong. And if you think about the New Testament texts, it's pretty clear that Hades and Sheol is where the soul of Jesus goes after his death, before the resurrection. Okay, that was a lot, I know. Are there thoughts or questions about this that I may or may not be able to answer, depending on what it is? Any thoughts or questions about Jesus descending to the place of the dead, defeating death for us, and being raised to new life? Jack. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I think this is really important as we think about how God made us. Right, we are embodied souls, and we are not meant. God did not intend for our soul to be separated from our body. That's part of the curse. That's part of the fall. So, what we want then, and think about hope, is the glorious resurrection, in which our soul is united to our body. And we dwell in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Absolutely. Any thoughts about this? About, yes, ma'am. That's a good question. I was not going to bring this up because I had a risk of confusion. But let's just say it this way. When you read Revelation, Jesus throws death and Hades into the lake of fire, right? So they're not the same place. So Michael Byrd in his book on the Apostles' Creed just says Jesus couldn't go to hell because hell doesn't exist yet. I want to be careful with that because of confusion. There is an unrighteous place of the dead, and all who die outside of Christ go there, and it's not pleasant. But the lake of fire, the final judgment, is not here yet. And so, whether I want to say the word exists or not exists, I don't think about it that much. But yeah, I think you're thinking in the right track. Yeah. Any thoughts or questions about this? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, it's a great question. Yeah, so punishment or judgment is eternal separation from God. Correct. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Mike.
So am I right in my thinking the same power that Jesus used to raise Lazarus from the dead will
Yeah, I mean, no, that's exactly right. In fact, the reference is escaping me this very moment. But there is, it's either Romans or Ephesians, where Paul says, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within you, which is incredible. I mean, like, so as we think about, like, man, you know, I keep struggling with anger or lust or bitterness, or I have these patterns, you know. We know life can be hard, and some troubles are very serious and need a lot of help and support. But there's other things in which we need to be like, wait a minute, like, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is indwelling me. I'm dead to sin, alive to Jesus. I can walk with the Lord, and this stuff doesn't have to have control over me anymore. Like, I mean, I think that's part of believing what God is doing in our lives. Now, I want to be careful about that. Life is really hard, really complicated, and there are some things in which it's just not that easy. Because we are embodied souls, and sin takes not only our soul, but our body. So there's a lot of things to think about there. But yes, sir. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead indwells us and is at work within us. Any thought? Jack? Amen. Amen.
And so, it's not that the power is not within me. It's my own neglect or my own failure. Not that I don't have the power within me.
Right.
Christ.
Yeah, Jack, yeah, that's right, brother. Jack said that the Lord has given us all things for life and godliness. And that's exactly right. So, you know, when I think about this and why it's important, right? It may seem like, man, this seems technical, or this is just theology. This is extremely practical. People die every day. Jason, director, yes, okay. So they do. So and it's one per person. So we're not exempt. Unless Jesus returns, we're not exempt. Like, there is no one, friends, no one that has a solution to deal with this problem, other than the Lord Jesus. And I don't care how many nerdy scientists want to deal with AI and try to convince you that you can live forever. You know, like, there's only one way by which we can think about death rightly, view it as an enemy that's been defeated, and know that we're going to raise with Christ one day. There's no other religious system that could even come close to that. We have something to say. I think that's why we have something to say. When life doesn't make sense, and when the reality of death is still among us, at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, we have something to say. And that matters. That matters. It matters for you as you think about your Christian life. And let me give you one more further encouragement, building off of number two. If you are an older saint in the Lord, let me be an encouragement to you. It is an amazing testimony to watch godly saints die well. God's glorified in lives well lived. And God's glorified when saints die well. Which means, to the best of your ability, you're thinking about it rightly. And when people remember your last moments, days, and your decline, which is going to happen, even if it is a desperate cling to Jesus, that's what they'll remember. So let's, even now at 36, sometimes I think, help me, Lord, to be able to die well. To be a good example, to be ready for that day, okay? It's good for us to think about this, think about it well, think about it as Christians, and to not shy away from thinking about it. All right, any more thoughts about this? We're going to end a little bit early tonight. Yes, ma'am. I find that view persuasive. That's what I would say, yes. You could read it and not come to that conclusion. I think that position's right. That's what I would say. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if I remember correctly, that's when he's going to talk about church unity, and he's going to go on talking about the gifts of the Spirit that come. So pastors, teachers, to instruct the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so there's a list of gifts that follow that. So obviously, the most prominent being salvation, but then there's often other gifts, like pastors, teachers, evangelists, things like that. So just off the top of my head, without looking at it, that's what I would probably say. Any other thoughts? Aaron? Oh, sorry, Joy and then Aaron. There are no dumb questions. Yeah. Excuse me one second, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yeah, so when I say I mean it's transformed by his presence.
Okay, but it's paradise.
Yeah, that. So when Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," I think that's what he's saying. That when you die, I'm going to be where you are. Does that make sense? Yeah, and then after that, if you want to say, the hardest part is that we don't have a really good word to describe where we go now. Like, we call it heaven, but really, the word heaven in the Bible is reserved for really the new heavens and the new earth. So we don't have a word to say, sometimes it's called the intermediate state, and that sounds so boring and drab, like, the intermediate state. Like, so what do you call it? Like, I don't know what you call it, but, you know, we're in God's presence, but we're not in God's presence as we should be. We're in God's presence only in our soul. And you're meant to read the Bible and go, that's a problem. That's a problem. And then God gives us the answer to the problem, because he's going to raise everyone from the dead, create everything new, and we're going to dwell as man intended to dwell with God in glorified bodies forever. But yes, to answer your question, when I say paradise or Abraham's bosom or the righteous place of the dead, I'm talking about the same place. And if you want to reflect on this more, Jack mentioned it last week. Is it Luke 16, Jack? Is it Luke 16? There's a debate whether it's a parable or not, but you get the story, right? Of the rich man and Lazarus, and it's obvious that they're in the same place, but they have two very different experiences. So they're in the same place, but they're not in the same portion of the same place. Even so much so that it describes them having an awareness of what's happening, which is really strange. Really strange. But all that to say, there are really, really, really good reasons to believe that Jesus ascends to the place of the dead. There's very good reason, I think, when the Apostle Creed is read, if it's ever read where you are, to say the line, that he descended to the place of the dead, rejoice in it, and be glad that you get to. Aaron, did I skip you? Yeah.
It is super practical, and here's why. And maybe some of you guys can relate. The time is short. And I had that thought. I thought, what if I kick a bucket today? I mean, I'm 30. My dad was 41.
Mm. Yeah, you know, it does all matter, yeah.
Death is
here. Yeah.
And the clock is ticking, so we gotta make it accountable.
So Aaron said, lest I be rebuked by David later, Aaron said that we should think about our own mortality, and that he was reflecting on his own life and how he was doing that with the interaction with Jacob and all the rest. And so I'll tell you, I had a professor that made us do this. I took a master's eschatology seminar, like last things. You learn about the doctrine of Christ's return and all that type of stuff. When we got to death and we got to the afterlife, he had us do an assignment. I had to write my own obituary. I had to write my funeral sermon. And what else I have to do? I had to do one thing. I had to call the funeral home, and I had to know as much information as I could in Wake Forest, North Carolina, about funeral arrangements and all the rest. So he made us do this. Now, do you have to go to that length? I don't know if you have to do that. But I do think the point is saying, hey, as a human being, one of the most important things for you to be aware of is that we're living in a world that has been marked by the fall. And death is the most obvious and glaring example that things are not as they should be. And you have to reflect on your own life and where you stand in relation to that reality. And the only way to have life and to have it abundantly is to believe in the one through faith who is life himself, who is eternal life. That's the only way. And so so I think that these matters are of great practicality for our Christian lives and our fight against sin. Death has lost its sting, and one day it will be no more. And what a glorious day that will be. Yeah. Any final thoughts, friends, before I have one of you close in prayer? Jack.
I know I've talked to a lot of people over the years. Now I'm recovering. I'm 80.
Yes, sir.
And I know that death is looked upon as our final enemy. And yet, when I view my own life and what's happening to me in reality, I don't necessarily view it as my enemy. I view it as I am imprisoned in this body of flesh waiting to be released. That's my personal view.
Sure.
In Christ.
Sure.
So I understand that it was never meant for the soul, spirit, and body to be separated.
Right. Right.
Triune body.
Yes.
But I understand that. But I also understand that there are people. I know I've talked to many stroke victims over the years.
Mm.
And they were imprisoned in a body.
Sure.
That could not function.
Yeah.
And I could see them looking for this release.
Yes. Yes.
Christ is waiting for the day to come.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so I think the way I would say what you're saying, dear brother, is I long for my body to be redeemed, and I long to be with the Lord and experience all the hope that Christ has offered. Right. So I think that's it's easy for me to reflect right at this place. Right. Right. It's different. So I'm aware of that. So 36 years old, thinking about death is much different. I would say there's a real hope, a forward looking. I'm going to be in the presence of God. I guess what I want to make sure that we keep in view is just that the final hope truly is that we'll be raised as Christ is raised.
Amen.
And as Adam and Eve were supposed to dwell in the garden in God's presence, so we will dwell in a new glorified, redeemed garden with the Lord forever. Yeah, amen. Aaron, will you please close us in prayer?
Lord, thank you for allowing us to come here and open up your word. Thank you for Christ you have done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Thank you for the crucifixion, for the burial, for the resurrection, for the ascension of the Messiah.
Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am.